Well, it's good to meet together this way. I'm thankful that we can set forth the gospel to you, and hope that you're doing well. For our opening scripture, I invite you to go to Psalm 32. As you're making your way to that scripture, let's be prayerful for our sister Mackie. She had a very bad fall last night. She skinned up her leg, broke a rib, did some quite a bit of bruising to her face and neck. They took her to a local hospital and then transferred her to Cabell, and she is in ICU. They're especially worried about, concerned about, her neck area severely bruised, and so they're just watching her, keeping an eye on her. I talked to Kim this morning, and she kind of gave me an update, said her mother wanted her cane and her cell phone and her nightgown. And so she was taking those over to her this morning. And of course, as you know, under the circumstances, Mackie, and this is true of all of the patients who are in the hospital, she can't have any visitors. And Kim will just drop those things off at the reception area, and they'll get them to Mackie. But let's ask God if he would to heal her. Actually had a couple of good talks with Mackie this week, and we certainly pray that it will be God's will for her to have a speedy recovery. Always worried about falls, and she tripped on a little throw rug, and that can easily happen. So may God keep her safe, and I trust that you're doing well this morning, and may the Lord also watch over you. This is a wonderful psalm, Psalm 32. It's about the blessing of forgiveness. It is a psalm of David, a maschil psalm, and so it's full of instruction for the Lord's people. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned the drought of summer." Selah. "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Selah. "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." And then once again the word is Selah. Pause and think about these things. And we'll end our reading there with verse 7. Ask God to bless the Word of God to us, and may He bless as we meet together this morning in the name of our Savior, and keep our eyes focused upon the Lord Jesus, the eyes of the soul. May we always be found looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Well, let's see God's face in prayer. Our gracious God, Thou who art the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our Father by adopting grace, we bow to thank You for all of Your mercies that You've given to us in the dear Savior. Lord, we read that all spiritual blessings, they've already been given to us in our Savior, given, designated for us in old eternity. And there's nothing that we shall ever lack in Christ Jesus. Father, You have given to us the greatest of all gifts, that unspeakable gift of Your only begotten Son. And in Him we have all things necessary. And we thank You, O God, for the one that You have designated and sent to be the Savior of Your people. We bow at the feet of the Lord Jesus. We worship Him. We adore Him. And we believe Him. He is our only confidence as we walk through life, and as we get nearer to the day of our departure, a day unknown to all of us, but already appointed by You. Lord, we do so leaning on our beloved Savior through this life and into the life which is to come. He is our hope. He is our confidence. He is our salvation. And we fully believe, according to Your word, that due to His bloody sacrifice, we have been forgiven of all of our transgressions. Oh, the blessedness of being fully pardoned by You due to that suffering and death of our dear Savior. Our record before You is one of perfect righteousness. Oh, how blessed, David said, is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. It is not imputed to us, for it was imputed to our Savior. And He bore the debt of our sin. He bore it away into a land of forgetfulness. And we bless You that we stand before You in the beauties and in the perfections of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Receive our worship today, and receive our thanksgiving. And Lord, receive our petitions. We ask that You would keep Your people safe. Keep us ever focused upon Christ, His sacrifice, His victory, His sovereign dominion. May we fully believe that all things are being worked together for our good, by that one whom you have exalted to be King of kings and Lord of lords. We ask for your dear people, Lord, that you would encourage each of us. Lord, perhaps there's someone listening and watching now, and they feel sad, depressed, their spirits are low, discouragement has set in. Lord, you know our weakness, you know our frame, you know how feeble we are, and what we ask for those who might feel that way, for all of us, Lord, that you would give us a strong consolation in the Son of God. Make us to rejoice in him. Make us to know a happiness in the Savior once again. We would certainly be mindful of our sister Mackie. Lord, we receive the news of her fall with sadness. We ask that now as she is being attended to, that you would give her a swift recovery. We pray for those who minister care to her, that they will have wisdom and knowledge, and we know that ultimately she is in the hands of God. Lord, there's nowhere we would rather be than in your infinite, omnipotent, tender, loving arms. And she finds herself this morning there in ICU. But more than that, she is in the intensive care of the Savior. There is no greater caregiver than our God. How we thank you for that. Bless now as we go into the Scriptures. Exalt Christ. Lord, humble us. Fill us with worship, thanksgiving. We ask that you would save those who are lost. Bless the sick. Strengthen those who are weak. Lord, humble us before your majesty. And may we know that thou art God. And thou art furthermore our God. And you love us. You've attested to that by the gift of your Son, our Savior. So resting all of our the matters of our lives in your hands, we shall go forward. We believe you and we ask that you'd give us increased faith to always trust our gracious God. Magnify yourself, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you would, go back with me to the 91st Psalm. We have had several messages from this wonderful portion of Scripture. It is a most remarkable psalm, which God, the Spirit, inspired Moses to write. Psalm 91 is one of the most precious jewels throughout the Psalms. Martin Luther said that this was his favorite psalm. It was a balm in Gilead to the Lord's troubled people. It has indeed, Psalm 91 has brought joy and consolation to the hearts of many of God's people down through the years. But I also want us to remember this, and I don't want us to lose sight of this glorious fact. This psalm sets forth our Lord Jesus Christ. It presents him as that one who is totally dependent upon the Father. The Holy Spirit dictated these words to Moses. And as Moses wrote this scripture, I'm sure that he in his own heart was looking forward to that perfect man who would enter into this world to save his people from their sins. And this would be the God-man who would be fully upheld by the Heavenly Father. Behold our Savior. He is indeed divine. Let there be no question about that. Only God could save us. Only God could meet our need. Only God could rescue us. Only one equal with God the Father could represent us and be our mediator. He had to be equal with God in order to meet all of God's demands. God demanded perfection. Christ Jesus rendered that. God demanded obedience. Our Lord Jesus was the perfect man. He had no sin. In him was no sin. He did no sin. He was full of truth, and he was full of grace. He is the perfect God, but he is also at the same time the perfect man. And here in this psalm, Psalm 91, he is presented to us as that perfect man who absolutely rested in and trusted himself to God. You see, though equal with God in every way, he's certainly the eternal God, having all the attributes of deity. The Son of God left heaven's glory, and he joined his own deity with our humanity. And he knew what it meant to be hungry, thirsty, weary. It's hard for us. In fact, it's virtually impossible for us to begin to comprehend that he who made all things by the word of his power would need the nourishment from his mother, from Mary, that he would learn, that he would grow in stature and in wisdom, and yet the scripture says that he did. That's the reality of his own humanity. He is God and he is man. He was capable of and he did many miracles which evidenced that he was the Son of God. His works proved that he was the Lord. But he didn't work any miracle for himself. He worked the miracles for others. But when it came to his own needs, when it came to his own necessities, he always trusted the Heavenly Father. And this psalm brings out his total dependence upon the Father. Let me just make a couple of comments along this line that this is speaking of our Savior. Look at verse 1 again. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. He's always in God. And God was in him. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. He dwelt in the secret place of the Most High. He made the very shadow of the Almighty his abiding place. That was his lodging. Where did he lodge? Where did he stay? With whom did he abide? You remember the Savior said, the birds of the air have nests, the foxes have their holes, but the Son of Man hath not place to lay his head. He laid his head in the bosom of the Father. He was always abiding in the Father. And he says this in verse 2. Now these are the words of our Savior. I will say of the Lord, I will say of my Father, He is my refuge. He is my shelter. He is my fortress. He is my God. Why, He even addressed Him as my God when He was hanging upon the cross of Calvary. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? My God, watch it. In Him I will trust. That's how He lived His life. Now remember, He's our Savior. He's our surety. And the life that He lived, a life of obedience and a life of absolute confidence and trust and faith in the Heavenly Father, is a life that He lived in our stead. You see, in Him we have obeyed the law. In Him we have done everything that God commands us to do. He trusted God fully. That's how He lived His life. Now that's how we ought to live, but you and I must be honest and say, we fail so many times. Instead of walking by faith, we walk by sight. But our Lord Jesus wasn't like that. He always walked by faith. He walked with full confidence in the Heavenly Father. And then the word comes to the Savior in verse 3 that what God's going to do for him. Surely He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. And He did in Matthew chapter 4 when He was tempted of Satan 40 days and 40 nights. It was the Father who delivered him from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Our Lord Jesus, he was kept from any defilement of sin. He could not be infected. And verse 4, He shall cover thee with His feathers. God the Father always blanketed Christ Jesus. He was always there. Why, His enemies would have killed Him many years before that they finally did. But why couldn't they? Because the Father covered Him with His feathers. He was under the wings of the Father. And watch this. And under His wings shalt thou trust. He believed God would keep him safe. His truth. The very truth of God was to Christ His shield and buckler. And verse 5, He wasn't afraid of the terrors by night. He wasn't afraid of the arrows, the fiery darts that came forth from Satan by day. He wasn't afraid of the pestilence that walks in darkness, or the destruction that wastes at noonday. Others are wasted. Others are wiped out, but not Christ Jesus. He's the man who perfectly believed God. And He says in verse 7, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand. It shall not come nigh thee. Everlasting destruction comes to tens of thousands of people at the right hand of Christ Jesus. You say, but He died upon the cross of Calvary. Yes, but that wasn't His destruction. That was His victory. By His death, He conquered death and brought in everlasting life for us as our substitute. As He lived for us, He also died for us. Look at verse 8. Only with thine eyes thou shalt behold, you'll see the reward of the wicked. You'll see that the wages of sin is death. You'll see it carried out upon your enemies. And He says this in verse 9, because thou hast made, the word made means regarded, because thou hast considered, because thou hast considered the Lord, which is my refuge, even the most high, thy habitation, no evil shall befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Verse 11, and even the devil quoted this to him when he tempted our Lord Jesus. Verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. And those angels watched over him from his birth to his death to his ascension. You see them all the time ministering to the Lord Jesus. Verse number 12, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Here the Heavenly Father is promising to his Son, his obedient Son, his Son who humbled himself to become obedient in all things, even unto death. The Father promises him that the angels will bear him up. And they did. And in verse 13, we see the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion, and the dragon thou shalt trample under feet. The Lord Jesus, here's the promise of God the Father. You will trample upon all of your enemies, beginning with Satan himself. Now here come the words of the Heavenly Father to him. Concerning him, I should say. The words of the Heavenly Father concerning him. Verse 14, because he set his love upon me. Nobody ever loved God like Christ did. He loved him like we all love him. And he loved him in our stead. Because he set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high. Oh, he did. Because as a result of his death, he's been exalted. God the Father has set him. This is a fixed position. He set him on high. Because he's known my name. He's loved my name. And the Father says, in verse 15, because he says he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble to sustain him. I will deliver him. I will honor him. With long life will I satisfy him. He ever lives. How long is this life? He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's the everlasting God. I'll show him my salvation. I'll manifest to him my salvation, the salvation that he is accomplishing for all of his people. So here's what I want you to do as you read down through this psalm. Indeed, it is. It's a psalm intended for the blessing of the Lord's people. But it also speaks to us of our glorious Savior. In his humanity, as one who leaned upon the Father, as that one to whom the Father said, he said of the Father, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Thou wilt not allow thine Holy One to see corruption. See, our Lord Jesus, he trusted, he lived on every word of God. In fact, that's the way he answered the Savior. He said, or he answered Satan. Christ answered Satan this way. You know, man doesn't live by bread alone. He lives on the Word of God. That's exactly how our Savior lived. Trusting, believing, resting on the Word of God. And that's the way we need to live. For this one who is our Savior, he's our perfect example. Let's live that way. Now, the psalm's about our Savior. It's about our surety. It's about the Lord Jesus. But it's also about the safety of God's people. That's what I want to talk about this morning, the safety of God's people. You know, in any time of danger, if our lives were at risk, if we were in jeopardy, we'd all be thankful if we could find a hiding place, a shelter, a safe sanctuary where the threat would not come near us. this psalm directs our attention to the only safe refuge for folks like us. There is a shelter from all the storms of life. Moreover, there's a shelter from the last storm that we're going to face, the judgment of God. The shelter is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The psalmist has boldly declared that the Lord Jesus is the one who saves. He is our refuge. He is our fortress. He's the one we trust. We echo the words of our Savior in the second verse, the last statement, "My God, in Him I will trust." And I know our faith is weak and our faith is faulty. Our faith is oftentimes feeble. But we do trust Him, don't we? Deep down, you know, we're kind of like Simon Peter there in John, the 21st chapter, when the Savior said, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And I almost hear the Savior asking us, "Trustest thou me? Do you trust me?" We say, "Lord, you know all things. You know I trust you. I believe you." Not like all to. Not like I'm going to. But we do trust him. You don't trust yourself, do you? You don't have any confidence in the flesh, do you? Scripture says better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. In people with authority, people with power. Let's trust the Lord. This is what the psalmist said. He's my God. I'll trust him. I'll trust him. Moses believed God. His faith was a gift from God. And the Lord blessed him and he supported him due to three things: the purpose of God, promises of God, and the power of God. And Moses believed those things. He believed the purpose of God. He believed the promises of God. He believed the power of God. And I would direct you to these things as well. The purpose of God, the covenant of God. This is where David found his consolation, and it's recorded in 2 Samuel. On his deathbed, David's last words, it was in the covenant of God. It was in the purpose of God's grace toward him in Christ Jesus. My confidence is not in what I purpose to do, but in what God has already purposed. He's purposed the salvation of his people. He's purposed who the Savior would be and how the Savior would save us. He's purposed our everlasting salvation. That which God has purposed cannot be nullified. Moses found his comfort in the purpose of God, and so do we in the covenant of God. And Moses and all the people of God, we find our confidence and our delight, our consolation in the promises of God. And it's because all the promises of God in Christ are yea and in Him amen. All of the promises of God, all of those that He's made to us, He made to us in His Son. And He can't fail. Our Lord keeps His word. He is ever faithful. How do you know we're going to be safe? We're talking about the safety of God's people. How do you know? I know because of the purpose of God, what He's determined to do, His covenant, and I know because of His promises. God cannot lie. He can't go back on His word. He will not be found to be a liar. He will keep us. He will preserve us. He will save us. He will be with us. He will take us home to glory someday. He will. That's His promise. Find great consolation in the purpose of God, the promises of God, and the power of God. Well, His purpose is wonderful. His promises are delightful. But does He have the power? Does He have the ability to make good on His purpose and make good on His promises? He's the all-powerful God. It says up here in verse 1, we dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. Almighty. He does His will everywhere. Nebuchadnezzar said He does His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? He's the all-powerful God. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. And then He asks this question, hath He said, and shall He not do it? And then He says, or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? Oh, we're safe in Christ Jesus. Let every child of God be encouraged. Let us all be, through the Scriptures, have a strong consolation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just touch on these things. I've got several things I want to say to you, several points, and I'll give them to you. As we consider this subject, the safety of God's people, we'll be studying verses 3 through verse 8. Number 1, wherein does our safety consist? Number 1, we're safe from the fowler. Verse 3, surely, without a doubt, there's no question about it, He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. What a magnificent promise. He shall deliver thee. He shall rescue thee. Oh, Satan has many a trap laid for you and for me. He puts the bait in the trap to lure us in. He knows what He's doing. We only know vaguely of His dealings with men. But that which is invisible to us, that which is not seen by us, is very well known and very well seen by God. He sees what the fowler is up to concerning you, concerning me, and He delivers us, He rescues us. And if He's pleased to have the fowler catch us in a trap, it will be for our good. He has that power too. And I would refer you here to the Savior's words to Simon Peter. He said, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you. He wants to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith fail not. You see, Satan, he would destroy our faith if he could, because our faith is in Christ Jesus. This faith that God has given us rests upon the Savior. We put all of our hopes on Him. All of our confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if Satan could possibly, if he could destroy our faith, oh, what a victory it would be for him. But you see, the Lord Jesus, he saw what was coming for Simon Peter, though Simon Peter did not know it himself. The Lord Jesus saw the trap that Satan would lure Simon Peter into, to deny that he ever knew the Savior. Our Lord saw that. He saw the trap. He sees the trap that this evil one has laid for you. But rest assured, just like he prayed for Peter, he prays for you. And ultimately, he'll save you out of it. So he'll keep us safe from the fowler. In Job 5:19, Eliphaz said, "He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee." No evil can destroy us. The evil one cannot do away with our faith. You see, it's just like the judgment that God sent upon the Egyptians. The judgment of death, it couldn't touch an Israelite. They were the Lord's people. The blood had been shed. Death couldn't touch the firstborn. The firstborn of the Israelites had a substitute. And that which affected every family in Egypt, from the Pharaoh, from the king, all the way down to the maid servants, that which affected them, that which was devastating to them, our Lord kept that from his people. He protects us. And watch this. Secondly, he keeps us safe from the noisome pestilence. The noisome pestilence. Noisome has the idea of deadly, that which is destructive. Pestilence brings in the idea of disease. Oh, there are destructive forces all around us this morning. But the Lord, he delivers us from the noisome, deadly pestilence, the evils that are out there, evils that would overtake us, evils that would overwhelm us. He keeps us safe. Safe from the pestilence. Noisome carries with it the idea of that which is destructive. That which can be fatal. Our Lord keeps us safe from those things. Listen, you're not going to leave this world until the Lord has ordained for you to go. Until then, you're immortal. When that time comes, you're going to die. I talked with a brother yesterday who's been in a hospital, who's in at death's door, it appears. He said, "I asked the Lord for 3 things, if it be his will." He said, "I asked the Lord if I could go home. I asked the Lord if I could hug my wife. Asked the Lord if I could preach the gospel one more time." He said, "Well, I got to come home." He said, "I got to hug my wife." He said, I'd like to preach tomorrow. I talked to him yesterday. Well, that's in the hands of the Lord. We both talked about that. But we're safe no matter what happens. He'll keep us from the noisome pestilence. The word pestilence has the idea of that which is infectious, that which is contagious. What is infectious and what is contagious? Well, that's on everybody's mind now. In in the midst of COVID-19. I'll tell you something. I'll tell you another virus that's even more deadly. It's more infectious. It's more contagious. It is the pestilence of religious error. It's deadly. Preacher, will I be misled? Will I leave the gospel? Others have. Others, and you've seen it and I've seen it. Throughout my ministry, I've seen a lot of people make a profession of faith and leave the gospel. They don't go to another gospel church. They don't go anywhere, or else they go into false religion. Will I be led into a noisome pestilence? A deadly, contagious religious error? If you're the Lord's people, if you're one of the Lord's people, if you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, if you abide under the shadow of the Almighty, He'll keep you. That's His word. Surely He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, and secondly, and from the noisome pestilence. He'll keep you. Listen, the only place of safety is in Christ Jesus. That's the only place where you'll be kept safe. Outside of Him, you'll fall for any and every religious error, any and every noisome pestilence. But in the Savior, you'll be kept because He is the truth. Then watch this. Number three, safe beneath the wings of God. Verse 23, He shall cover thee with His feathers, and underneath, under His wings shalt thou trust. That's where you're safe. The little bitties run under the mama's wings when a hawk soars above. And there they're safe. There they find comfort. No danger can get to them. Listen, we're covered by God. Now we need to be alert. We need to be attentive. We need to be on the vigil. Satan, as a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. And there's a lot of noisome pestilence out here. There's a lot of deadly, infectious, religious error out here. But the Lord says He'll keep you underneath His wings. Underneath His wings. You see, underneath the wings of the mother, underneath the wings of the hen, the chicks are safe. They feel warmth and affection because they're near her heart. And I tell you, we're near the heart of God. No harm can come to us. And then He says this, and here's the fourth thing. We're safe because of His truth. The last statement of verse 4. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. There's a handheld shield, and then there's the shield that goes all the way around you. He's both. He's both. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him. He surrounds us. His promises to us are like a shield. A shield going all the way around us. And for individual trials, there's the buckler, the handheld shield. What is our shield against error? What is our shield against the evil one? The Word of God. That's the shield. And then we're safe from all fears. Are you fearful? Are you troubled? Well, look at verses 5 and 6. Here's safe from all fears. Do not be afraid, child of God. Do not be afraid of, number one, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night. The terror by night. This is, well, it's always, I started to say this is a day in which a lot of evil is done by night, but I suppose it's always been that way. Usually evil, thievery, that sort of thing operates in the night, the terrors of night. But I really think this is the night of judgment. But there will be no terror by night for us because our Lord Jesus entered into the darkness. Why God put his hand over the sun when the Savior hung upon the cross of Calvary? That's when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And all was night. But you don't have to worry about divine abandonment. Christ has been abandoned for his people. And then you don't have to worry about, and you're safe from the fear of the arrow that flieth by day. Oh, the cunning foe that lurks out there behind a bush, as it were, to attack you. But no arrow that flies can harm you. The Lord has said, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Why not? He's our shield and buckler. His truth is. And you don't have to worry about, you don't fear the arrow of God's judgment. The Bible speaks about the judgment of God as being like arrows. The Lord said in Deuteronomy 32:42, I will make my bow drunk, my arrows drunk with their blood. But you don't have to worry about that. There's no fear there. You're safe from that fear. God's not going to shoot any arrows at you. His judgment's not going to seek you out. His judgment sought out your substitute. He died. The arrows of God's judgment, they all found their mark in the very heart of the Son of God. Because he died, you'll never die. And because he lived again, you'll live forever. And then he says, here's something else you're safe from. You're safe from the fear of the pestilence, verse 6, that walketh in darkness. Someone said, this is disease and death. Well, you don't have to fear disease and death. The Lord's able to heal you. If he's not pleased to heal you, he's able to sustain you while you are sick. And if that sickness is unto death, then that's his purpose to bring you home unto himself. And as you think about going out into eternity, do so always leaning on the Beloved, looking to his blood and righteousness. You're only safe in Christ Jesus and him crucified. That's the only place of safety. You don't have to fear the pestilence that walketh in the darkness. And he says, and you don't have to be afraid of the destruction that wasteth at noonday. What is that? When I think of noonday, I think, of course, of high noon. That's when the sun is the brightest. Maybe this is referring to a heated trial or affliction. And you feel the heat of that disease or sickness bearing down on you, that affliction. It's just beating you down. You don't have to worry about it, though. Maybe it's a reference to the final judgment. That's high noon, for sure. when men shall appear before the awesome presence of God, have no need to be afraid, no need to be fearful as you think about death and judgment and eternity, because we're safe in Christ Jesus. Listen, we dwell in the secret place. We dwell in Christ Jesus. We dwell in the secret place of the Most High. We abide, we lodge under the shadow of the Almighty. There is no reason to be afraid of anything. That's why he says in verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid. That's a good commandment, isn't it? You think about the thou shalts of Exodus chapter 20. Here's another one. Thou shalt not be afraid. Why not? Because of who your Savior is. Because of who your God is. And I think that this judgment is what is referred to in the next two verses. We get to verse 7. And here in verse 7, we see we're safe from everlasting destruction. If you're keeping an outline, this would be the sixth point. We're safe from everlasting destruction. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. There's no condemnation. There's no judgment. There's no vengeance of God to them who are in Christ Jesus. Now, the enemies of the gospel are going to fall, and I warn you, you leave this world without the Savior, laden with your iniquities, no mediator, no security for your soul, no blood, no righteousness, no sacrifice, no mediator, you're sure to fall. You're going to fall prey to the judgment of God. You'll be one of these 1,000 or 10,000 that'll fall at the right hand of Christ Jesus. But for those of you who are the people of God, it's not going to come near you. It's not going to come. Oh, the fire of God's destruction is going to everlastingly destroy them. But we're going to be like the three Hebrew children when they came out of Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace. They didn't even have the smell of fire on them. No smell of smoke or anything. There's no possibility of us being judged. Christ's been judged already. That's good news, isn't it? That's the good news of the gospel, that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul said, of whom I'm chief. He died for sinners. He suffered for sinners. He buried for sinners. He arose for sinners. He intercedes for sinners. We're safe from everlasting destruction. And the seventh thing is this. We're safe though the wicked perish. Look at verse 8. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. What is the reward of the wicked? Well, I immediately think of Romans chapter 6, verse 23, don't you? For the wages of sin is death. That's the reward of the wicked. God's going to pay. You're talking about people say, well, I believe in rewards. Well, I do too. The wages of sin is death. And God's going to reward the wicked. They're going to get exactly what they deserve. Listen, the judgment is not going to be about mercy. Judgment is about justice. The satisfaction of justice, and all those on the right side of Christ Jesus, for whom he died, for whom he shed his blood, those who are justified by his righteousness, there's no destruction for them. There's no death for them. There's no bottomless pit for them. There's no fire for them. You see, the rest of that verse is, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what he's given to us, eternal life. We're not going to perish. There's no destruction for us. And we're going to be safe even though the wicked will perish. But for those who've ignored his word, who despised his gospel, who would not worship the Lord God of glory through the appointed offering for sin, Christ Jesus, people who would not renounce their self-righteousness and submit to be saved by the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, they're going to perish. Going to get their just wages. And we're going to receive the reward of the righteous. Because our Lord Jesus has earned the reward for us. Everlasting glory and life. Now when I think of men and women perishing, being cast out of God's sight forever, I'm moved in five ways. I'll give them to you briefly. Number one, I'm moved to solemn reverence and awe of God. This is not child's play. This is quite serious here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise instruction. I'm moved to reverence and awe of God. And secondly, I'm moved to pity and compassion. Oh, that men would seek the Lord while he may be found. Oh, that they would call upon him while he is near. Thirdly, I'm motivated to tell people about Christ Jesus and his great salvation. There is a Savior, my friend, for somebody like you and somebody like me. And fourthly, I'm humbled in gratitude and thanksgiving. The Lord did not leave me to myself. He drew me out of a noisome pestilence. Destructive, contagious, infectious, religious era. He drew me out of that. And fifthly, he stirred me up to look forward to the final victory of our Lord when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. I look forward to seeing him and being with him forever. Ah, children of God, there's safety for us in the Savior. Thou shalt not be afraid. This is such a blessed psalm. It exalts our Savior, and then it's such food for the people of God as we think in terms of our Lord Jesus and as we think in terms of protection for God's people and the safety that we have in our Savior. Let's bow our heads together. We thank you, O Father, for the gift of